and Christians to share their faith. My ministry is called The Rooftop, and that's what I was talking about last night. I'm going to preach actually from a passage in Acts chapter 10 about that in just a moment. But let me just tell you quickly, not my story. I did that last night, and if you weren't there, you missed it. That's your fault, isn't it? I'm just kidding. It's recorded, so if you want to hear it, you can. But let me tell you just simply, the reason I do what I do, I don't know why you do what you do, but the reason I do what I do is because I came to know Jesus when I was 19 years of age, never having been inside of a church. And when I found out what the gospel is, I was absolutely staggered by it. Do you find the gospel staggering? Do you find the gospel staggering when you think about it, when you actually think about what happened? When I read for the first time when I was 19 years of age that the way God makes it possible for us to know him is by becoming a man, being stripped naked, being slashed to pieces, being spat upon and cursed, and then on top of all that put onto a cross and left hanging there to die with nails pointed through his hands and feet. And this is God. Isn't it staggering? Three of you have now become staggered by it. We're making some progress. But isn't it? And all of that, because all of us are in a mess and we don't know how to handle it, we don't know how to sort it out, because we want our way and not God's way naturally all of the time. That's who we are as people. And someone has to pay. You know, I was talking to a lady just a little while ago who became a Christian, and she said to me, just before she became a Christian, she asked me the question. She said, Dennis, she said, I've heard the gospel lots and lots of times, and people keep saying how wonderful it is that Jesus died for us. Why did he have to die? Why can't God just forgive us anyway? Why can't God just say, it's all okay, it doesn't matter, just keep on doing it and it will be fine? And I said to her, Pam, her name was Pam, I said, Pam, would you like to live in a world where people could just do anything they wanted to you and it wouldn't be any consequences for it? Would you like to live in a world like that, where anybody can do whatever they want to do and however much it hurts you, it doesn't matter? Would you like to? She said, no. I said, you see, Pam, someone has to pay. Somebody has to pay for things that are done wrong, don't they? And I said, the reason Jesus had to die, Pam, was this. Somebody had to pay. But the amazing thing about the gospel is that the person who paid was not the person who should have paid. The person who paid, paid the price for us who should pay. Isn't that good? Now, I preach in lots of different churches around the world, and some of the churches that I preach in, if I were to say that, they would now be standing on their feet applauding. Ah, they would. They really would. And some churches I preach in around the world, they would now be sitting in their seats going, yes, brother, I have a deep joy about what you are saying. And I'm standing in front of this church, which is a church from all around the world here in Bremen, and you're kind of sitting there going, So whatever you feel, I don't know, but I wanted to tell you why I'm here today, why I spend my life traveling around the world. And here's why, simply because I think that the gospel is the best news there is. There is nothing like it. There's nothing better anywhere. And if you believe that, would you just do something, just go, or something, just so I can see? Now, don't do too much, just so I'll get too excited. Just a little bit will do. And here's the thing, friends, that is the truth about the gospel. And if I could ask each of you to come and stand up here, those of you that know Jesus, and share what Jesus means to you, my guess is that some of you might get quite emotional about it and quite excited about it, wouldn't you, some of you? Because you'd be talking about your life and how God has got involved in your life and what he's done in your life, and you'd be saying, he's done this and he's done that, and then it was this, and you'd actually be, we could all talk about it, couldn't we? Because here's the thing, this gospel isn't just a truth about something that happened a long time ago. This gospel is a truth about something that happened a long time ago, which impacts our lives every single day. And that's what God is doing. Isn't it great to think, now here's the thing, I look at you, you look at me, you look quite nice. But not that nice. I mean, what I mean by that is, I said this to the smaller group last night, I don't think I would die for you. I wouldn't. No, I know I wouldn't. Because you're not that, you know, you don't mean that much. Your faces are great to watch. You don't mean that much to me yet. But God did. That's the incredible thing. God did. So can you just hold that thought in your mind for a moment? You know Jesus. You are going, if you know him, you are going to spend eternity with God. The whole of eternity is yours. And the reason for that is not because of anything that you did. But it's because God took it upon himself to pay the price for the things that you and I do wrong. Isn't that great? You haven't got to say it out loud, but I want you to feel it. I just want you to feel it for a moment. Because sometimes what happens is this, we become so accustomed to that truth, we become so used to it, that we forget to feel it, you know? We do a transaction in our brain that accepts the truth of that statement, and we're quite happy that it's true. But sometimes I think we just have to stop and recognize that we just have to feel it. Let it sink in. Let it get a hold of us. Because this gospel is so good. And here's the tragedy. And this is why I've started in this way. Here's the tragedy. Because even though this gospel is so good, the vast majority of people that live in the city of Bremen have not got any idea that this is what the gospel is all about. They don't even care about it. They don't even know about it. They think that religion is for people that like going to church and doing church things. They have no idea that God loves them enough to actually die for them. One little story, and I'll get into the scripture I want to talk to you about, but one of the places I love to share my faith is at the gym I go to back home in England. Now, I've got 18 men at the moment I'm sharing my faith with in my gym, regularly when I go back there. And I was talking to one guy just a while ago. He came over to me and he said, Dennis, can you... Well, he didn't say Dennis, he knows my name now, he didn't. And he asked me if I'd just hold his weight for him, and I said, yeah. And we started talking, and he's a young guy, and he asked me, you know, what I do, and I said, well, I travel a lot in my job. I said, what do you do? And he said, well, he works in a factory in a place called Basildon, which is near where I live. And then he said to me, he said, I've got a question for you. He didn't know anything about what I did. I said, what's that? And he said, well, he said, I've just had two daughters. He said, and I'm living with my girlfriend. And I'm really worried about my daughters. I think one was 3 and one was 1 year old. I said, why are you worried about them? And he said, because that we're living in Basildon. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you, but in England, what that means is you're living in a town which is quite hard. There's lots of problems in Basildon. He said, I'm living here. He said, and here's my daughters, 3 and 1. He said, I don't know how to bring them up as a dad to stop them getting into all the problems and troubles that people are going to get into in this town. He said, what do I do? And I said to him, I've got an idea, buy a table. And he said, why should I buy a table? I said, buy a table, because then what you can do is every dinner time you can sit around a table and just talk to your kids about stuff. And he said, I've never thought of that. What a good idea, talking to my kids. And then we left it, and the next time we carried on talking again, and he said to me, he said, you never told me what you do. He said, you travel a lot, but you didn't tell me where you travel. He said, where do you travel? I said, I travel all over the world. He said, what do you do? He said, are you a banker? I said, no, I'm not a banker. He said, do you sell things? I said, no, I don't sell things. He said, what do you do? And I said, well, you're going to think I'm crazy when I tell you, but this is what I do. He said, what is it? And I said, I'm a minister, and I go around churches all around the world and talk. And he stopped, and he said, I knew it. And I said, what did you know? He said, I knew you were a godsend. I said, what do you mean I was a godsend? He said, I don't believe in God, really. He said, but before I met you the other day, when you told me all that stuff about a table, he said, I was asking the big man upstairs is what he said. I was asking the big man upstairs, who he doesn't even believe in, to send someone to him to help him. He said, and then I talked to you, and you told me to go and buy a table, which I've now got. He said, and you're helping me. So he said, you're a godsend, you are. I said, well, that's good. And he said, but the problem is, he said, and this was the bit, he said, the problem is, he said, with your kind of people, which I think he meant religious people, because he's now worked out that if I'm a minister, I'm probably religious in his world. He said, the problem with your kind of people, he said, is that you haven't got any time for people like me. And I said, well, that's not really fair, is it? I mean, I've been talking to you for ages. I should be working out, and I'm talking to you. He said, I don't mean you. He said, you're all right, you are. He said, but most of you religious people, he said, you spend your whole of your time just thinking you're better than all people like us. And I said, no, that's not, I'm saying that's not fair, thinking it, yes it is. And he said, it is, he said, because he said, I used to believe in God. He said, but a few years ago I met this girl and we started going out and we had a kid. And the people I know that went to church, where my mum goes to church, he said, they told me to clear off and never come back again. Now, I tell you that story because he has no idea that God loves him and sent his son to die for him and paid the price for his sin. Are you with me? What he thinks is that actually God hates him, and the people that say they love God hate him as well because they told him to clear off. Now, you wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't do that, would you? Now, I want to hear you. You wouldn't do that, would you? No. But you see, the challenge is, with a lot of people out there, that's the way they think. This morning, I played tennis. Well, actually, I didn't play tennis. I was on a tennis court hitting a ball, but what I did could not be called playing tennis, believe me. It was very not good. But after it, with Michael, we played, and we sat and talked with some men from Bremen, not far from here, really. And they speak German, so I had ein bisschen Deutsch gesprochen, and tried to understand what they were saying, and they tried to understand me. And one of the men said, who's a fairly old man, he said that when he was a boy, he had to go to church for 2 years so he could go through confirmation. And when he finished that, he left because church was so heavy and the music was so dull and so boring that he didn't want to go back ever again. Why am I telling you these things? The reason I'm telling you these things is this. All kinds of things happen to people that make them think that God is nothing like God really is. Who we know God to be, this God who paid the price for our sin, loves us enough to die for us on a cross, that God, many people who live around us have no idea that is who God is. Does that make sense? And here's the challenge, and this is what I want to speak about just briefly. I haven't got long left, so I'll go on. The challenge is, and I don't know why you came to church today. I guess it's because it's Sunday and it's 4 o'clock. Did you come today? You haven't got to answer this out loud. Did you come today with an expectation that God might do something to revolutionize your life? To actually do something in you which might make such a difference that he could do things through you that he's never done before. Did that? Yeah, good. I'm getting more yeses for that. That's good. In Acts chapter 10, Peter went to a rooftop to pray. And my ministry is called The Rooftop. And the reason I do this all around the world, the reason I've come here to spend some time in Germany and to see if the ministry could happen here, is because I think on that rooftop, something happened to Peter, which actually meant that the whole landscape of the world changed. Acts chapter 10, just one verse, in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, it says this, that those that were with Peter were astonished that the gospel was even for the Gentiles. That's what it says. What happened? What happens in the story in Acts chapter 10 is that Peter goes to a roof to pray. He's hungry. He goes to a rooftop to pray. And do you know what comes before Acts chapter 10? Does anybody know? Thank you. It wasn't a trick question. Acts chapter 9. Thank you. It's great to have a scholar in the house. Thank you. And before Acts chapter 9? 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. Yeah. In Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, I don't know if you know this or not, but in all those chapters, the gospel is only shared with people who are from a Jewish background. Did you know that? Up until Acts chapter 10, the gospel is only shared with people who, if I can put it into our language, if you like, have been brought up in the faith. The only people that heard the gospel all the way before Acts chapter 10 were people that were brought up in the faith. So they knew what the faith was all about. They were brought up to believe certain things. They were brought up to go through certain traditions and customs and habits. They were brought up in the faith. And many of these people brought up in the Jewish faith were waiting for the Messiah to come. And when the gospel was preached, the gospel was, the Messiah has now come. And even if you look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, you know that story? Where Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel to thousands of people. And 3,000 respond. And the first church is formed. Well, those people, if you can check it out if you want, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, those people were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. In other words, they were people that had been brought up in the faith. So when Peter preached to them and said, this Jesus who you killed is the Messiah, their hearts were cut. Because they got it, they understood it, and they realized what had happened. When you get to Acts chapter 10, which is after Acts chapter 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1, for the first time, something different is going to happen. And what that something different is that the gospel is going to be preached to people who are not from a Jewish background. Or if I can put it another way, not brought up in the faith, yeah? See, our challenge, friends, today, is that most people living in Bremen haven't been brought up in the faith. Does that make sense? Most people haven't been brought up to hear about Jesus. I wasn't. They've not been told Bible stories. No one's read the scriptures to them. No one has told them how to pray or who God is or who Jesus is. They just don't know. And they don't know because no one's told them. And if we're going to reach people, the challenge that is for us is we have to learn that we can't reach people by waiting for them to come along to church. Because they've not been brought up to do that. So here Peter goes to a rooftop. Back before in the Bible, Jesus had said to Peter and the other apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Starting with Jerusalem and Judea. And then go to Samaria and then the ends of the earth, yeah? Up until Acts chapter 10, it's been Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Now we're going to see what it's looked like to go to the people beyond. The unchurched people, if I can call them that. And so Peter goes to a rooftop, and when he's on the roof, he goes into a trance, or as the Americans say, a trance. I often preach in America. I'm there more than anywhere else. And it's funny, because people say, you said trance, it's a trance. I said, no, it's not, it's a trance. And they say, no, it's a trance. I said, no, it's a trance. English is spoken by English people before Americans. Just joking, by the way, okay? He goes in and he sees this vision. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've sensed God is saying something to you, but it's so unlike what you thought God might say that you've not been sure what to do with it? You've had a moment like that where you sense God is really saying something, but you think, how could God be saying this to me? Because God wouldn't say that. Have you ever had a moment like that? Well, Peter, you see, he's on the roof, and God says to him, well, he shows him this big sheet with animals in it, all of which are animals that Jews aren't supposed to eat because it makes them unclean. And God says to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says to God, no, I can't do that, God, because God says I shouldn't. Did you get the feel of it? It's almost like his mind's in a mess. It's like God is saying to him, you've always been brought up to do it this way, but now I'm telling you do it that way. This is how you've always done it, but that's not how you need to do it now, because what you did was okay for what you were doing, but for what you're about to do, you need to do something different. So, if you're going to reach Gentiles, you can't start by saying they're dirty. You've got to start by seeing how I see them. Don't call dirty what I call clean. The people you think are dirty, I think are clean. That's what God is saying. And so, God says again, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, God, I can't kill and eat. And then a third time, God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, I can't kill and eat. Because God, what you're saying, even though you're saying it, seems to be denying the very thing I think God would ever say. And then Peter gets off the roof, and he hears these words in his ear, God saying to him, don't call dirty what I call clean. And when he gets off the roof, he meets some people, because a man called Cornelius, who's a Gentile, had already prayed to God before Peter got on the roof. And he prayed that God would actually help him to know him. And so Peter gets off the roof and he meets some friends of this man called Cornelius, because God told Cornelius to send people to get Peter to come and speak to him. So the gospel breaking out of the churched people began when a non-believer asked God to help him. Isn't that great? Do you believe, you haven't got to answer out loud, you can, but I'm not going to keep asking you to because you're quite quiet. Do you believe that God is at work outside of this building? Do you believe that God is at work in the people that you walk through every day? Do you believe that God is at work in the person you sit next to at work? Do you believe that God is at work in the person who lives in the house that side of you and even the one that side? Do you believe that? I mean, not do you believe it, but do you believe it? There is a difference between believing and believing. There is a difference between the two. Believing is, I know it's true. Believing is, I'm going to do something about it. Do you see the difference? And so Peter goes to the house of this Gentile called Cornelius. It's in the scripture, you can follow. I'm not reading it all because it takes a while. I'm just telling you the story. But he goes, he takes some Christians with him. They weren't called Christians yet. If you're reading your Bible, you'll see it says, probably says circumcised believers. In other words, followers of Jesus that used to be Jews. Because that's what they all were at that point. There weren't any others brought up in the faith. They go to the house of Cornelius. Peter goes into the house with these people. He walks in and says, I shouldn't be here. Because you're dirty and I'm clean. It's a great way to start a conversation, isn't it? And then they say to him, tell us what it is you believe. And he tells them about Jesus. And then what happens is this, and I wished I'd been there. After he finishes telling them about this Jesus who died on the cross for their sins, what happens is, it says it in scripture, the Holy Spirit fell. Isn't that great? Are you longing for the Holy Spirit to fall? I am. Oh, I can't tell you how much I'm longing for it. The Holy Spirit fell on these people. They started speaking in other languages, is what it says. Other tongues. That's what it says. The Holy Spirit fell. And Peter's looking at this and he's thinking, this is amazing. And the people that are with him, the Christians that are with him, they don't say, praise God. What they say is, them? They're astonished. It says, them? What is God doing saving them? He shouldn't be saving people like that. He's supposed to save people like us. And then Peter goes back to the church at Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. The same Holy Spirit, there's only one. It's the same one in Cornelius' house as it was in Jerusalem. There isn't a different one, there's only one. And he goes back to the church at Jerusalem and he tells them what happened. And I get excited about the thought of him doing it. I was on a roof and this happened. And I went to this house and I preached to the Gentiles. And guess what happened to the Gentiles? Guess what happened? The Holy Spirit fell. And their answer, their response, it's in scripture, read it. Their response was, you should not go to a Gentile's house. Can you believe this? This is the Bible. This is God's people who know Jesus, and yet they want to stay away from people that don't. Because they think if they go to people that don't, it might somehow make them dirty. You don't think that, do you? Do you? It's easy to, though. Can I tell you, a lot of Christians do think that way. Really. A lot of Christians actually are in a place where we don't want to see people like Jesus sees them. We'd rather see them like we see them. Because if we see them like Jesus sees them, it makes us very uncomfortable. Because we actually realize that Jesus loves people who do sinful things. And I don't know about you, but I find it easy, when I've been a Christian for a long time, to forget that I'm a sinner too. I was preaching at a large church in the United States not long ago, quite one of these big ones that have all these racked seats that go up and up and up. And just before I was preaching, they sang this song, you might know it, called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. Do you know the song? The words go, his name is Jesus, friend of sinners, friend of mine. That's the words. His name is Jesus, chang chang. You have to have the chang chang, otherwise it doesn't work. Friend of sinners, boom boom. Friend of mine. That last bit's a bit weird. But that's it. His name is Jesus, friend of sinners, friend of mine. And as I got up onto this platform to speak, I just really sensed that I should say something before I got into my sermon, as it were. And I said, who sang that song? And everyone did, because we all sing the songs, don't we? It's, you know, and singing's great and it's full of sentiment, but sometimes it's only sentiment. You know, we sing the words, but do we actually want to do anything about what we sang? Do you know what I'm saying? His name is Jesus, friend of sinners. So I said, who is glad that Jesus is friend of sinners? And they went, yeah. I said, who's glad that Jesus is your friend? And people went, yeah. Because it was quite a lively church. They weren't deep joy, they were expressed joy kind of people. And I said, do you realize that we're sitting here, a couple of thousand people in this building right now, we're all glad that Jesus is our friend. And right, and I can see out the back of it, and driving by and walking by are people who have no idea who Jesus is whatsoever. Last night, and there's children here, so I'll be careful what I say here, but last night they probably were doing things that most of us would completely disapprove of. They were probably drinking far too much, maybe. They may have been doing other things, just use your imagination, that we would all disapprove of. And if we're honest about it, most of us are quite glad they're not in here. We're quite glad they're out there. But Jesus is friend of sinners. So if Jesus is your friend, and he's their friend, shouldn't you become their friend too? And here's my question to you as people, just people like I am, just people. When we think about it, when we really think about it, how do we view people? How do we look at people? How do we see people that are not Christians? Do we have a longing, a passion to share the gospel with them? Or do we disapprove of them and actually feel quite glad that we're not like them? I was in northern Kentucky just a while ago, a church, working with a church there that had been involved in this rooftop ministry for a while. And the pastor there, his name's Robert, he took the people to a roof, which is what we often look at across the community, and said, what do you think God sees when he looks at it? And what do you see? And how could you see it like God sees it? And then he encouraged the people in his church. He said to them, when you get home, when you have your quiet time every day, don't do your quiet time in a private room. Do it in a room from which you can see the street where you live and open the curtains and look out. That's what he suggested. He said, look out. Look at the street you live in. Spend your time with Jesus, devotional, and be asking the Lord as you spend your time with him, Lord, transform me, not just so that I can feel more blessed, but so that through transforming me, you can transform these people that I can see in this street where I am. And I met a guy from the church when I was there a while ago. What happened was he got home and he went up to, he's got a two-story house, which not everybody in the state seems to have, because they've got a lot more land there than we have. I keep this guy from Texas. I mean, yeah, you can fit my country into Texas and wouldn't even know it was there. But he went up to his upstairs bedroom in his two-story house, opened the curtains and looked across the street. And what he saw was a trailer park. Now, in America, lots of people are not that keen on people that live in trailer parks. They tend to be low-income people with quite a lot of problems, don't they? And this guy for years, this Christian guy, had been on a committee to get the trailer park removed for two reasons. Number one, because the people that lived there were not very desirable. Number two, because it brought down the value of his house. If they went, they could build nice houses across the street and his house would have more value. So for 2 years, he's a Christian, a deacon in the church. For years, he'd been on a committee to get the trailer park moved. Now he was up on in his bedroom looking out, saying to God, God, what do you see when you look out of this window? And what would it be like if I saw what you saw? And what he told me, it was funny, he said the next thing he realized was he was crossing the street and he was praying. And what he was praying was, Lord, please make it that the manager of the trailer park will not be in his office. Then I can conclude that I didn't hear you tell me to go and speak to him. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? But he gets to the manager's office, knocks on the door, and the manager was in. He goes inside and he says, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm from across the street. I've just been praying and God has sent me here. How can I help you? It's pretty much like the story in Acts chapter 10, isn't it? And the manager said, well, what do you want to do? Where do you want to start? Of course you can help. By the time I met this guy, this man, what had happened was he and a few other people from Main Street Baptist Church is the name of the church, they'd started a church on this trailer park, and 18 people had come to faith in Jesus. And I went to a meal there, and as well as those 18 that had come to faith, there were about another 100 people just sitting around having barbecue and stuff and talking, and the subject they were talking about was Jesus. Now, why did that happen? What happened was, what caused that to happen was this man looked out of his window at something very familiar and he asked a different question. He didn't ask, what do I see and how can I get rid of it? He asked, what does God see? How does God view these people? When this God who died for sinners in the tragic, terrible way that he died, when he died for people, he died for them. So how does he see them? How does he see? And I remember sitting on the streets of a city, Cincinnati, a while ago with this young man, 19 years of age, who was just covered in all sorts of sores and terrible things. And we were both sitting on the pavement next to each other because he was telling me the story of his life. It took him 4 hours to tell me the story of his life. And the story of his life was quite simple, that when his parents found out he was gay, they just kicked him out and told him never to come back again because he was a disgrace to the family. That's what they told him. And his parents, unfortunately, in this story, were religious. And he sat there, this broken young man, and he just poured his heart out to me for 4 hours. And I just literally sat next to him. We were just with our backs to the wall. And I listened and I listened and I listened and I listened. And all the time I listened to it, I thought, I'm sure that God doesn't see you in the way that your parents told you he sees you. I just don't believe that. I just don't believe it. So this is where I'd like to land this, because I've got to stop, because I've got to drive to Berlin soon, so I'm leaving here. I'd like to ask if it's okay, if this is okay. I'd like to ask you to do something with what I've been talking about today. I'd like to ask you to respond in some way. And this is what I'd like to ask you to do. You haven't got to do this. I'm not pressurizing anybody to do it. But I'd like to give you an opportunity. In a moment, not just yet, but in a moment, I'd like to ask you just to stand. Right? Not yet. And when you stand, what I'd like to ask you to do as you stand is to turn around and look out beyond the walls. You see, we often talk about the world outside the church. There is no outside the church. They're just people. There's only an outside because we built an inside. They didn't build it. We did. Huh? They're not out anywhere. They're just people. We live near them. We work with them. So what I'd like to ask you to do in a moment is to stand up, to look outside, look, keep your eyes open, look beyond the walls of the church, and ask God to simply lay on your heart people that you see in the places you live and visit. Do you know what I'm saying? Think of people, actual people. They might live next door to you. They might live across the street from you. They might sit in the, I don't know. But they're people that are part of your life, your unique life. Nobody else has got exactly the same set of friends as you have. Nobody. And just as you stand there, just cry out to God. You can do it aloud. You can kneel if you want. You can stand. I don't mind. You can just stand very nicely and respectfully like that if you want. It's up to you. But just take a few moments to stand, to look out beyond the walls. Imagine you're on that rooftop and be saying to God, God, help me to see these people that are part of my life, part of the fabric of my life. Help me to see them, not as I see them, but as you see them. And do something in me. And after we've done that for maybe a minute or two, perhaps Paul, if you'd come and lead a prayer for everybody, just to kind of gather it up. So if you want to, would you stand? And as I say, don't face the front. Turn around, look out. You may not know the direction of your house, but it doesn't matter. Just look out and look beyond. Just imagine the walls are not there. And think about people that are part of your life context, where you live, where you work. Just think about them. Ask God to put those people in your mind right now that he really wants you to be thinking about. And just be praying that God will touch your heart. And in a deep way, help you to see them as he sees them.